Hallelujah.
We're on. Praise God. I'm speaking this morning. Same old sermon. The kingdom of God. What it is. That's the question. What is God's kingdom? Turn, please, to Matthew 24, first of all. And we'll begin in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that's not the end, not yet. For kingdom, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." That's what I'm speaking on this morning. Enduring to the end in the kingdom of God. What it is and what it means. And verse 14, "But this gospel of the kingdom..." This gospel, Jesus said, of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and that means the tribes, all the peoples, every person on the face of the earth shall hear the gospel of the kingdom, and then the end will come. And each person will have the opportunity to join the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? It will not appear outwardly as an institution in society. Now, there are churches, Christian churches, wonderful Christian churches, but that's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. It does not appear outwardly. It's an inward relationship between human beings and God. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 11 to 21. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even an Israelite. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, see, they were all looking for the kingdom of God. It was prophesied that God would set up a kingdom. And what was it going to look like? And what was it going to be? And there were all kinds of theories about it. And he answered and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. It's not going to have a great television station in the sky and have a great announcement, the kingdom is now coming, it's now going to appear. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for the behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or in your midst, but it's within you. So it's an inward relationship between human beings and God, between human beings and Jesus. If it's inside you, if it's within you, it will come suddenly upon us again and again and again and again and again. The kingdom of God will come into your heart again and again and again. Why? Because it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the King, as Lord. That's how you enter the kingdom, by the way. How do you enter the kingdom? You accept the King and place yourself under His authority. You accept the King. It says in Romans, that Romans 10, that because you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead and have declared that He is Lord. Now that's personal. I have declared that Jesus is my Lord. I've put Him in charge of my life. I had a vision one time, an inner vision, of an empty throne in my heart. And I said, Lord, who's on that throne? He said, whoever you say. And I say to the whole world that Jesus is on the throne of me. Jesus is my King. He's my Lord. He's the supreme authority in me. Hallelujah. That makes me happy. I remember speaking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do it. I said, but you can. Would you please come in and take charge? He said, I'd be glad to. He says, I've been waiting a long time. He is glad to be the supreme authority in your heart. That's what He wants. That is the kingdom of God. It's a relationship with the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's no one like Him. And people will say, well, what about this and what about that? And I want this and I want that. Jesus is your King. If you want to be part of His kingdom, you have to make Him your choice, a personal choice and relationship. He's my King. He's the boss. He's the Lord. He's my King. Well, once I do that, it's all right. It has to be done over and over and over and over and over and over again and again and again and again. Why? Well, because He's a King, he has authority to give commandments. He says, this is my commandment. You want to be part of my kingdom, and I'm your King. This is my commandment. Now hear this. You must love one another unselfishly and give yourself for one another in the same way I have loved you. And greater love no man has than a man lay down his life for his friends. Part of your kingdom duties in your kingdom is to walk in unselfish agape love. There's no other way. And so how often do you have to do that? Again and again and again, all the time. Never stop. Now, if I break that commandment and walk in hatred, Guess what I've done? I have expelled myself from his kingdom. So what do I do? You know, the prodigal son went away and he says, life is about having a wine, women's song, and all the riches and so forth, and inheritance and so forth. But then he found out that he didn't have anything, and he was feeding, he longed for what the pigs were eating. And he came back and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Part of the kingdom is repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. So how often do you need to repent? As often as you need to. As often as you walk away from the commandment. As often as you do not submit to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. He got the power to do it. Another part of living in the kingdom is to recognize, I can't do this. I can't walk in love toward everybody. You know what that guy down the street did to me? Jesus said, even love, this is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. They've said you should love your friends and hate your enemies. No, 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 that's not God's kingdom. You don't hate your enemies in God's kingdom. It's not what the ancients have told you. Love your friends, but hate your enemies. He said, no, in my kingdom, you even love your enemies. That's part of his commandment. And if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That's kingdom living. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Period. Oh, okay. It's okay, Pastor. It's okay. The kingdom of God looks like that. I love my enemies. I bless those who curse me. I care for those. I pray for those. That's another part of the kingdom. We're a people of prayer. What do I pray? I pray for those who despitefully use me and persecute me. I've been set free fantastically because at one time in life, and I've said this many times, I had an incredible hatred for one individual, a real stinking jerk. And I had plans to get him. Okay? I had a legal plan. He was a fellow teacher. And there are laws under the Teachers Act of Ontario. And so I searched through the laws and I said, I can get him on this. And I'm going to get him and nail him to the... But every time this happened, I felt so uneasy inside. Felt so, it's wrong. And finally I realized that in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, beloved, never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge, but leave it in the hands of God. Why? Because it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In the kingdom of God, it's God's business to deal with your enemies. To deal with people who do you wrong. It's God's business to do that. But it's also your business. What should you do to the people who have really offended you? What should you do to the people who have really done you dirt? Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And the Lord showed me that, and I got on my knees and started to pray for that man. And I prayed for his salvation. I said, Father, I don't want him to be lost and to go into... But Lord, I want him to come to salvation, that he would come to know you and so forth. Lord, pour forth your grace upon him and your blessing. As soon as I did that, the Spirit lifted off me. spirit of hatred. By the way, there are spirits around. That's news. And they try to attach themselves to you. And they had attached themselves to me because of that hatred. They got there. But as soon as I started praying for that man, whoosh, that thing left so fast. Because God, Satan doesn't want you praying for the lost. He doesn't want you being a member of the kingdom. He doesn't want you praying for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. He doesn't want you doing what Jesus tells you to do. And so it says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, or verse 10, that Satan has been expelled from heaven. And he's been cast down. But then he is called the accuser of the brethren. What does he do? What is his strategy? He says, what a rotten person you are. Remember, you did this. You did this. You did this. You did this thing. You did that thing. The accuser of the brethren. But then it says in verse 11, chapter Redemption, or Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame. Past tense. They overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb means that I have a covenant with Jesus. So part of the kingdom is that I have a covenant commitment with Jesus, and he has a covenant commitment with me. My covenant commitment is to walk in love, even towards my enemies, to pray for those who despitefully... That's the kingdom. And I can call upon, and it's a covenant relationship. The kingdom of God is a covenant relationship with Jesus to walk in his ways, because this is my commandment. And in the ancient covenants, there was a covenant commandment that if my covenant partner needed anything, I would give him anything to fulfill that, even if it took my life. How did Jesus fulfill that eternal covenant? This is my blood of the new and eternal covenant. Jesus said at the Last Supper. How did he fulfill that covenant? He gave his life for the whole human race. For the whole human race. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's part of the kingdom. That's part of the kingdom. He took my sins, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is right relationship with God. I have a right relationship in the kingdom if I'm submissive and obedient to the commandment. If I have that relationship with Jesus, that he is totally in charge. If he tells me to go and jump in the lake, yes, Lord. I don't know whether he would do that, but if he says to do it, my reply is, yes, Lord, you're the boss. You're in charge. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's an old hymn. There are about 30 verses to it. I'll sing the first verse. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so my relationship with Jesus is my kingdom relationship, and it keeps me in his kingdom. It's an exchange. The kingdom of God is an exchange between a human being and Jesus, between human beings and God the Father. It's an exchange. Lord, I give you my heart. That's everything I have within me. All that is within me, I give you praise. I love to sing the songs. Some of them are so, theologically so good. 1709, when I survey the wondrous cross, the last verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned the whole universe, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The kingdom of God is an all-out relationship with Jesus. You give him everything you have. There's a little chorus, all I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be. I lay it all at your feet, Lord Jesus. The prince of darkness has no place in me. I belong to Jesus. The word there is belong. I belong to Jesus. I know my mom, when she was 97, she had a favorite hymn. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. That was her favorite hymn. Every time I went to see her, she says, Bill, sing this. Sing this hymn. Sing the hymn. The kingdom of God is to belong to Jesus more and more and more and more. Growing up into Christ means growing more and more and more submitted and committed to him. You submit to a king, and the king is on the throne. But Jesus, the throne that Jesus is sitting on, is your heart. Jesus sits on the throne in my heart. He is my king. He is my Lord. He's the supreme authority of all creation, of all my life. And the thing about the kingdom of God is to reinforce that every day, time and time and time again. What a Savior. And you know when you do that, you know what Jesus' reaction is? He smiles. He says, atta boy, atta girl. He says that in John chapter 15. He says, you know, I've called you servants, and you're still my servants. But he says, I don't talk to you like servants anymore. He says, I call you friends. There's another hymn I love. A friend of Jesus, oh, what bliss that one so weak as I could ever have a friend like this to lead me to the sky. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. The word friend means a covenant friend. He's given his word, and he supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. But he wants me to continually give him my word, to give him my heart every day, every day, every day, every day. Hallelujah. It's a personal relationship with a king. It's a special relationship, my relationship with Jesus, my king, is as a servant, as a subject, as a worshiper. Worship Jesus. He's worthy of all worship and praise and honor and thanksgiving. And where do you do that? You do it in your heart, before the throne of grace, which is in your heart now, because Jesus is in your heart, on the throne of your heart, because you have made that commitment to him, and you've made a covenant with him that he is in charge of you. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. I've given you a handout this morning. I want you to look at it. There's a hymn there, In Christ Alone. The key word is alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. Only in Him is my hope. What kind of hope is that? It's a hope which does not disappoint. It is a hope which shall never disappoint. He gave His word. Hallelujah. What a relationship. My hope. He's my hope. Hallelujah. And my trust. No matter what happens to me, no matter what comes upon me, He is my hope. I confidently expect His loving kindness. Hallelujah. And His provision, whatever it is, He's the cornerstone of my life, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Are we going to go through droughts and storms and difficulties? Yes. But where is Jesus? He's there saying, I'll get you through. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. That's my confidence. What heights of love, what depths of peace when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Though comforter means, in its Latin root, comforte, the one with strength. I think Jesus has a lot of strength. Listen, He was strong enough to break the power of all the sin in the world for all time and every human being. You think that's powerful? It's beyond our conception how powerful He is. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. Nothing can help me. I don't care where you are at the depths of the depression or whatever. There's always someone there to help you. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, means the one with strength, and He's the helper. And Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is right within me, and He talks. He walks with me and talks with me. Jesus uses the Holy Spirit. If I'm doing something wrong, He just say, Bill, smarten up. What a Savior. How affectionate He is. He's incredible. Second verse there, in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. That's the kingdom of God. What a relationship. What a Savior. The fourth verse, no guilt of life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. His power in me breaks the power of all fear. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Excuse me. Just give me a minute here. Thank you, Jesus.
it's okay. I've turned the mic off. It's okay. Yep. Turns till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Period. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, look, I'm going to inherit the earth because I'm meek. Now, meek means I'm obedient, I'm under the control of the king, I don't do anything except what he says, I don't do it in any other way than what the way he says to do it. He's totally in charge of my life. And so a meek person is powerful, but it's under control. And part of the kingdom is being in under the control of Jesus. That's part of the kingdom, to be under the control of Jesus. That's important. Stay under control of Jesus. Be meek. Don't think of yourself as so great. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why will they inherit the earth? Why will we inherit the earth? Because we're obedient and submissive to Jesus. He's the supreme authority. All I do is what he tells me. And if it's just, well, I would like to do this. And the voice inside will say, shh, that's not the way I want to do it. As I've said many times, the stupidest song ever written was I Did It My Way. Written by a Canadian, by the way, Paul Anka. In the kingdom of God, my song should be, I do it his way. I say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I say, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. And when your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree and I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. That's part of the kingdom. That spirit of obedience, hearing his voice, listening to his voice, doing things the way he wants to do them. And Satan's going to say, well, you can't do that. Nobody can be that good. Nobody can be that good. You know what I say to Satan? I say, well, Jesus says I can. Why don't you go and talk with him? I just ignore him. He's stupid. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul, three times, because he had such great revelation, God allowed an affliction to overtake him. And he prayed to God, please release me from this. And God said, my grace is enough. You got my grace. No, he said, Lord, please release me. He says, no, my grace is enough. And finally, the third time, Paul got it. He says, yep. He says, his grace is more than enough. Therefore, I will rejoice in my weakness because the grace of God is greater than all of that. Hallelujah. And so another part of the kingdom is walking in grace. And grace is the ability to do something and the power to do something. And that's the grace of God. If he's called you to do something, he supplies the grace to do it with. But it's all by grace. And we receive it by faith. That's another part. Faith is just trusting God to keep his word, by the way. It's not some great teaching or this faith or some great power. It's just trusting God to keep his word. Faith is trust. I will trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Trust in Jesus, no matter what happens. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be added. In God's kingdom, you seek first his kingdom, what he wants, and his right way of doing things, his righteous judgments. And that's the kingdom of God. And the thing is to seek it. You know, we can get distracted. So we really don't see, well, Lord, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be able to play golf really well, but I can't. James chapter 4 and verse 7 has it's a wonderful verse. James chapter 4, verse 7a says, submit therefore to God. Submit means be totally under the control of God. Submit therefore to God. If you do that, 7b says, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you as in terror. Why? If you're submissive to God in your heart, to do things his way, and his will and his way, and then you resist the devil, why will he flee from you as in terror? He knows God will back you up. Amen? He says, I'm not going to mess with this guy. He's going to get God to take his place. He's going to get God to come and deal with me. He says, this guy's not listening to me. He's submitting, therefore, to God. Oh, he flees in terror from people like that because the power of God is reserved for those who trust in him and who walk in his commandments, who love him. Hallelujah, and put him in first place in everything. And hallelujah. I don't rejoice in that power. I just rejoice that Jesus has done it all for me. I rejoice just to be with him. I'm part of his family. He doesn't call me servant. I am his servant, but he calls me friend. He says, you're my friend, Bill. If you do what I tell you. We have what a fantastic relationship. The basic relationship is submit, therefore, to God. Submit to Jesus. Do things his way. Don't question him, and so forth. And what will society look like if we're all submitted to God? Society right now is all mixed up. They're saying, well, maybe if we elect this guy, he'll do this or he'll do that. Or we need someone, we need some OHIP, whatever we need. Above all, I need Jesus. I need to be in total submission and relationship with Him. And because of that, I fear no evil. Matthew 25. Let's look at verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise ones, the prudent ones, took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. What's the problem with these foolish virgins? What's their foolishness? They didn't have any oil. Well, what does that stand for? What does that mean? They didn't have a confident expectation and relationship with the bridegroom. They said, well, someday we'll go into the bridal chamber. I'll go to heaven someday. I'm in heaven already. It says, come to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Well, where's the throne of grace? It's in heaven. So I can go to heaven anytime. And I do. To receive mercy. I need mercy. Okay. So these are foolish, foolish virgins. Let's go down to verse 9. But the wise ones will say, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. So go ahead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went into with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. I remember Rabbi Jonathan Cahn saying, well, he knew he had to give his heart to Jesus. He says, well, Lord, he says, just before I die, will you please come and warn me? And he says, and I'll give my heart to you. what a character. He was leading people to Christ, but he says, I can't give you my heart yet. He says, well, maybe when I'm 20 years old then. But he says, I want to live life. And so he was... driving, I've told you this story before, but it's very humorous. He was driving a Ford Pinto, which is the worst car ever made, I think. And it got stuck in the middle of a railroad track. Okay, and a train was coming. And the train came, and he says that the Ford Pinto just folded up like an accordion and fell into all the pieces. It was gone. And there he was standing alone, and there was nothing wrong with him. So he said, Lord, I'm going to give you my heart right away. Now, and so there was a mountain right near there, and he walked to the mountain. He says, well, the way they did it in the Old Testament, Moses went up on the mountain and so forth. So he climbed up on the mountain, and he found a rock, and he lay down on the rock. He knelt down there. And he gave his heart to Jesus right then and there. This is funny. A few years later, he found out, he said, this is the place, this is where it happened. I dedicated myself totally to belong to Jesus. And a woman says, I know what that mountain is. It's a mountain dedicated to Satan. And Jonathan Cahn says, I wonder why the sign said no Jews allowed. So he went up in the mountain again, and he took a ram's horn with him, a trumpet, and he blew the trumpet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so, by the way, if you want to read something really good, get a copy of the Book of Mysteries every day. It's a meditation every day on the Scripture by Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, who is also a Christian pastor, by the way. Anyway, I think God has a sense of humor. That's what Rabbi Jonathan says.
You don't get born again by going to church, belonging to a parish. You have to make a personal choice time and time and time again, based upon your decision and action. It's on purpose that you belong to the kingdom, and it's personal, period. Jesus is my personal choice. He's my Lord, none other. He's the one whose word and whose will are the supreme authority in my life. Now, we have a selfishness principle in us, and we fall back from that. We fail sometimes. What's the smartest thing you can do when you fail? Repent right away. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 19 to 25. James chapter 1. This you know, James, by the way, is the pastor. This is a pastoral level. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, quick to listen to what Jesus has to say, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, in brokenness of heart, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I would add one thing to that personally. When you've failed, be quick to repent. Repent. Because when you've sinned in anything, you've separated yourself from the kingdom. You've separated yourself from God. Be quick to repent. Jesus has already paid the price for you. And the last scripture, 1 John chapter 1. And I'll begin in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Not even a hint of a shadow of darkness in God, in Jesus. Everything he says is light and truth and life. Everything. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we walk in our own way. We say, well, yeah, Lord, I'd like to do this today. Or if we walk in darkness, we are lying and we do not practice the truth. In the kingdom, part of the kingdom is to practice the truth, to do the truth in action. Amen? Give yourself to that. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Oh, what a blessing. He paid for all my sins. He gave his life for me and made everything new. Hallelujah. Jesus breaks every fetter, and he sets me free. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're a bunch of liars. Yes, I have sinned. But I've repented of it. He has paid for it. And he's forgiven me and has restored me to all righteousness. And guess what else he does? He gives us the power to live a sinless life. He gives us the power, it's from him, to walk in love, even for our enemies. He gives us everything we need for life and salvation. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness means a broken relationship. He restores us to perfect relationship. Can I live a life where I never sin? I see people looking at me and saying, no, no, not you. I don't know. Anyway, the smartest thing you can do when you get off the track, repent right away. Confess. Now, verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Oh, okay. So I guess, yeah, I'm still subject to sin, or to, which means separating myself from him. Giving into my own selfish spirit. But yet, you know what? I'm becoming more and more like him. It says so in Ephesians chapter 4, that I can grow up into Christ in all things and in all aspects. And I can become more and more and more like Jesus. Amen. And that's God's plan, that I grow up and not sin. That's his plan. And he's got the power to do it. If I trust and obey, if I just trust him and do what he tells me. And because we have this tendency in us towards what I want, self, we have to spend a lot of time. I believe we have to spend a lot of time every day, continually, giving your heart to Jesus. That's why I gave you this sheet. If you look at the back, give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. And as you give your life to him, how many times? Countless times, always. Make it a personal thing to give your life to him. Say, you're in charge. I want you to be in charge of me. As you give your life to him, he'll set you free. You will live and reign with him eternally. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Can you have that grace? Yes. I know I need the grace, so I receive it continually. I come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And I'm going to end with this. Make your commitment to Jesus. Say to him personally, you are my King. You are my Lord. You are the Lamb. You've paid the price for me and for the whole human race. You're the Lion of Judah. You're all powerful. All power in heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. He is the name above all names. The Holy One. God's only Son. And then a personal statement to him. You are the King of who I am. I'm going to sing that a couple of times. You can sing with me, please. You are my King. You are the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am. Make that declaration over and over. I find singing is a better way to do it. Do it several times a day, whenever you think of it. Say, Jesus, you're my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. You're the one in charge. My life belongs to you. You are my King. You are the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am. We'll end with this prayer. Father God, send your Spirit to be our guide at all times. Work in my heart to will and to do of your good pleasure, according to Philippians 2 and 13. Your kingdom and your righteousness are what I want above all. Send your Holy Spirit to tweak my heart, to warn me of danger to my soul, and to clearly lead me into your will and to your way of growing up into Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you will supply this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give your heart to Jesus.